Chapter 8 is this high mark in the book of Romans. So many amazing things could be considered from this chapter, and we'll consider just one verse tonight, and I trust in the future we'll have opportunity to come back to this chapter to consider more of the amazing things. You wonder as we go through, how do we not stop at each and every part to slow down and consider the whole? But in due time. Again, we'll be focusing tonight on just verse 13, but we'll read verses 1 through 17. Let us attend to the Word of God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to live to the flesh, or not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our gracious God, this is Your holy word, and we ask that by it You would make us holy, that You would sanctify us, that You would accomplish the purpose that You have set for Your word in our hearts tonight, that we might glory and praise You all the more. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. There was a man who lived about 40 years ago. He lived in France and was a very wealthy man. Because of his wealth, he was able to travel the world and go on all sorts of excursions. He went on an African safari and there was marveling at all the different animals that he saw in the wild. The lions particularly captured his attention. He loved to watch the lions play and he fell in love with these cute little lion cubs. He was able to find a litter of them in the wild and just was captivated by the idea of possibly owning one of these cute little lion cubs. He thought, surely I could buy one of these, I have enough money, and take it with me back to France and raise it in my home. Now he knew that lions were dangerous animals, but he could not get over how cute these lion cubs were. They seemed harmless enough. And he wondered, could I possibly, if I raised this thing, if I fed it every day, if I cared for all its needs, Surely I could raise it, and it would be no danger to me. Well, because he had the means, he went ahead and he paid someone to procure for him one of these lion cubs. And he spent the money in his home to build a special room for this cub because he was going to take perfect care of it. Well, that cub moved into the home and they set up this daily routine in which he would let the lion out in the morning and he would feed it and he would play with it and he would care for it. And when evening came, he would take the lion back to his room. And they went through this routine day in and day out without fail because he thought, surely, as I take care of this lion, as I play with it, as we establish a relationship, everything's going to turn out okay. Well, it went on like this day after day for years until one unique evening. The lion, for whatever reason, refused to enter his room. All of a sudden, this man who had had no troubles with his lion found himself in a standoff with a full-grown lion. The man wants the lion to go into the room, and the lion refuses. What do you suppose happens? Well, as this man tried to force the lion to obey his wishes, it was only a short matter until the lion gained victory over this man and killed him. Now, we can hear stories like this and just scoff and look upon this man and say, what a fool. Who thinks you can invite a lion, the man-eater, into your home and everything's just going to be okay? What a fool. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we care to admit it or not, we actually believe something that is far more foolish every single time we engage in sin. That man looked upon something that in its nature was designed to destroy and to kill. And when he looked upon a little lion cub, he thought, perhaps that one is safe. Maybe I can engage the little one and over time all will be okay. Well, that lion, even though he raised it in his home, it remained a lion and it did what lions do. You and I are tempted to engage in sin in a similar way. Temptation will dress up sin and make it look appealing. Temptation makes us believe the same things that that man did about the lion cub. Oh, it's just a little sin. Surely it won't grow up to destroy me. You know, it's just a little one. And if I keep it at, you know, keep it close, if I keep it at guard in my own heart, it'll be okay. Nothing is going to happen with this sin. Again, I said, you and I, when we are tempted to believe these things about sin, we are far more foolish. This man believed something about a lion cub, and it only cost him his physical life. He engaged with something that could only kill the body. But you and I, actually, when we are tempted to give into sin and to carve out a place for it in our lives, we engage with something that can destroy our souls. What are we to do? How are we to engage with sin? Well, you can see from verse 13 that you and I are called to kill our sin by faith. Listen to verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You hear in that the implied command that we must kill our sin by faith. And tonight we're going to look at three different ways in which we can do that. Now I want to be clear that we can only kill our sin by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack how we are to do that according to God's Word as we go this evening. But I want to begin with a definition which comes to us from the 14th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Just again, to be clear, Chapter 14 defines for us saving faith. And it says it this way: the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So we can see in that saving faith is a work of God. It's something that He produces in our hearts. And we are indeed saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The second paragraph, the one following the one I just read, begins to unpack what saving faith produces in the life of a believer. And again, to be clear, these are things that faith produces in us. Or we could say it this way: these are the things that God produces in us through faith. These do not save us. These are not the grounds of our salvation, but rather these are parts of the gifts of our salvation. It is as God saves you through His Spirit that these things are produced in your life. Now listen to this second paragraph. It says, "By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein." So the first thing it says is that every true believer, because he has faith in God, will believe everything that the Word of God says. He takes God at His Word. The paragraph goes on to unpack that. Well, what does that look like? It says we will yield to the Word of God in three different ways. It says we act differently upon each particular passage. It notes three ways. We yield obedience to the commands of Scripture. So as you and I read our Bibles, as we hear the Word of God preached, as we have faith in Christ, as we hear the commands of Christ in the Scripture, we will yield our obedience and we will obey Christ. The second thing that we do, that faith produces, is that we tremble at the threatenings. The Word of God has warnings for us. And those warnings are designed to keep us away from those things that are designed to harm us. And so by faith we will hear those warnings. We will take them seriously. And what that produces in us is a holy trembling before them. The third thing that this saving faith produces is an embracing of the promises of God, both for this life and the life to come. Time and again throughout the Scriptures, we read these amazing promises of God. Promises that pertain to this life, promises that pertain to the life to come. And those of you who have saving faith, you will respond to those promises by embracing them. You will take Christ at His Word. You will lay hold of those promises as yours. So these are the three things that true saving faith produces: a yielding to the commands of Christ, a trembling at the warnings of Christ, and an embracing of Christ's promises. These are the normal faith-producing actions of the Christian life. So as we begin tonight, I want to ask you to think about your relationship to sin. Think over the last few days. Think over the last week. What has your posture been towards your own sin? How have you been oriented to the temptations that you face each and every day? Are you at peace with sin? Or are you at odds with sin? Is sin no big deal or no real threat to you? Or do you see sin for what it is? It is the greatest threat that you will ever face. Do you love sin? Are you enticed by sin? Or do you hate sin? Is there some way in which you are at peace with sin? I might say this, and you hear this tongue-in-cheek. We might say, well, not the big sins, of course. No one's at peace with the big sins, but perhaps you're at peace with some acceptable sins. The ones that we in the church seem to have grown accustomed to. Have you grown to be like that man and that lion? He wasn't enticed to bring a grown lion into his home, but he was enticed to bring a cute little lion cub because he failed to understand what was the nature of that lion. Are there sins, little sins, which is a misnomer, by the way? Are there little sins that you're okay with in your life? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Boys and girls, are you okay dishonoring your parents if they don't see it? Maybe there's just selfishness. What are those subtle ways in which you have grown comfortable with your sin? Well, everyone who belongs to Christ will earnestly kill sin by relying upon the Holy Spirit. Let's consider the three ways that verse 13 teaches us to kill our sin. First, kill your sin by trembling before the threat. As we've already considered this evening, when you believe the gospel, it produces in you certain actions. And one of those actions is that you tremble before the threats and the warnings contained in the Word of God. And Paul states here in no uncertain terms this very clear warning. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I hope that you hear in that threat something that is extremely helpful. It is a very real threat. It's a true statement. This is a fact. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You can't refute that statement. It's as true as the fact that the sun will rise again tomorrow. And God, in His grace, He sets this warning before you as a help to you in your fight against sin. And His design for this warning is that you hear it. That you don't just shake it off. That you don't just ignore it, but that you embrace it. That you so consider it that you are actually shaken by it. Recognize that this warning comes to you from your loving Heavenly Father. Now, what kind of a father is it who's seeing a great threat outside of his home doesn't take the time to earnestly warn his children? Let's say there's some threat just outside your home, fathers. What are you going to do? You're going to gather your children and you are going to make sure that they understand the kind of threat that is outside. And what is your purpose behind giving that warning? Well, your purpose is to ensure your children's safety. And where is that warning coming from? It's coming from your love for your children. And you're going to be earnest in giving them this warning. You're going to make sure that they understand the truth of your words. Why? So that they tremble at it. Because as they tremble at that threat, and I might say it this way, to the degree that they tremble at that threat, they are then safeguarded against the danger that lies outside. That is what God is doing for us. That is what your Father is doing for you with this warning. He is arming you for your battle against sin. Remember that in the Christian life, you have been set free from sin's dominion over you. The only way that you can give in to sin is to be deceived by sin. Sin can no longer command you to do anything because you have been set free in Christ. But temptation comes and aims to deceive you. And if you are deceived, that's when you give in to temptation. So I want you to consider that lie of temptation which says, it's only a little sin. It's harmless. This won't amount to anything. How often are you faced with that temptation? I think it's one of the most consistent ways that our enemy tempts us. He wants to attack the very idea that God reveals to us in the beginning of verse 13, that sin will kill you. Temptation would have you believe, that's no big deal. Go ahead, give in. You can always repent later. Don't worry about this sin. And you see that in that temptation, just how diametrically opposed that is to the truth of the Word of God. If you live according to the flesh, and that's speaking about the deeds of the flesh, sin, you will die. There are other lies, too, that we are tempted to believe about our sin. And every one of these temptations is designed to keep us distracted from the plain fact of the matter regarding our sin. And it will kill us if left undealt with in our lives. You might be tempted to believe, this is just the way I am, and it'll never change. You might be tempted to believe by your circumstances in life that there is no way out. You have to give in to this temptation. There's no other way of escape. You might be tempted to believe, I can't. I can't say no to this sin. I've been saying yes for far too long. Or maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe you're saying, well, if my husband didn't do this and that, then I wouldn't sin in this way. Or maybe it's your wife. Or maybe it's your children. Or maybe it's your parents. Or maybe it's anyone else but you, and you're tempted to believe, I can't help it because of someone else. In all of these ways, temptation is keeping your attention away from this truth that is designed by God to guard you from sin. Every time you look upon temptation and sin, you should have as the first thought in your mind, that's designed to kill me. That is the way that we are to battle against sin in our lives. And we need the Spirit's help as we are tempted and as we look upon sin, as we find sin appealing to us. We need the help of the Spirit that we might respond to that temptation by seeing it for what it is. As it is offering you pleasure, when one hand it's actually bringing some form of death in the other. And you need the eyes of faith to see that that pleasure is no real pleasure. Because what it's actually bringing to you is death. I want you to think upon Judas and to be warned by the case of Judas. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus Christ. He saw Christ's miracles. He experienced Christ's compassion. And yet this man lived according to the flesh, as our verse says, and he died in his sins. Here is one who walked with Jesus. We often think, if only I could have seen Jesus, then my faith would be all the more strong. Well, here is a man who walked with Jesus, and yet he never believed in Jesus. Judas understood the idea of verse 13, the beginning of it, from Jesus' words himself. Judas heard Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Judas heard those words from Jesus, but he didn't tremble before them. He kept them at arm's length. He heard them, but he didn't tremble before them. I read in a book this week, somebody else talking about Judas's experience, and this author said that Judas lived close enough to Jesus to be intrigued by him, but never close enough to be crushed by him. And I might ask you to consider the question tonight, could it possibly be that you have lived close enough to Jesus to be intrigued by him, but not yet close enough to tremble before his warnings? What about you? What about your relationship to God? Is he still at arm's length so that you can enjoy your sin? Will you instead tonight hear this warning of the Scriptures and by faith tremble before it? Well, that's the first way that we kill sin. We take the warnings of Christ seriously, and we tremble before them. The second way that we kill sin is by obeying the command. You can hear implied in this verse that you are indeed commanded to kill your sin. But I want to help you understand some of the context back in chapter 7, and you even heard it in the beginning of chapter 8. Paul goes to lengths to ensure that we understand that we have been passively put to death to that which in we were held, having died to sin. And we died to sin, again, passively through the work of Christ. And that spoke about God's activity on our behalf. And this activity to which we are called, the activity of killing our sin, is based upon that previous activity and ongoing work of God in our salvation. Our present activity is based upon God's previous and continuing activity. And that's why it's so important that this qualification given in the text that we kill our sin by the Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave you life, who helped you see Christ for who He is. And it's that very same Spirit. It's by that very same Spirit that you are then to kill your sin. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Every one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's by His power that you can resist sin. No believer has a reservoir of strength within himself from which to draw, but only as he is united to Christ and relying upon His Spirit can he then, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. I want to think with you about this command a little bit more deeply, and I want to ask you to make a special note of two interesting things about this command. The first is that this is a corporate command. Paul is commanding us here by the Holy Spirit when he says, put to death the deeds of the body. He's saying you all. He's not saying you individually put your individual sins to death, but you all as a body together must put to death the deeds of the body. This is something that we do together. You cannot kill your sin in isolation. We need one another to unburden ourselves and to ask for prayer, to confess our sins, that we might help and be a support to one another, that we might pray for one another, that we might kill our sin. The other thing that we need to note about this command is it is a continuous and ongoing action. It begins at your conversion, and it must go on to the end of your days. You must always be killing your sin. And what that means is that you must always be walking in utter dependence upon the Spirit. This means you must walk by faith. Sin is going to come and look appealing because of temptation's work, but you must walk by the Spirit and have faith to see temptation for what it is. And you need to walk in humility. You need the help of your brothers and sisters. You need the help of your pastors and your elders. You need to sit under the Word of God and let it come and reveal to you your own sin. And then you need to walk within the body, helping one another put away sin. This means that we must never have an area of our lives or an area of our hearts that is off limits to God and His Word. And to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must live transparent lives where we're eager and quick to confess our sins so that we might have the help of our brothers and sisters to pray for one another and to help us to put off our sin. We need to hear this command of Christ to kill our sin with faith and set out in new obedience. Well, the third way that we kill our sin is by embracing the promise. God in His grace attaches to this command to kill your sin by giving you this wonderful promise. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is a wonderful gospel promise. And just as true as that statement is that we are to tremble before, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die, equally true, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are called to tremble before that warning so that we are guarded by. We are equally called to embrace this wonderful promise and find life and freedom from sin by it. Every true believer will embrace this promise by faith as an aid in killing sin. And since your life, as you have faith in Jesus Christ and His Spirit lives in you, you can embrace this promise. You can take it to God all the time, asking for His help as you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. You might ask the question, well, what does that look like in our lives? How does hearing this promise of God actually help me to respond to temptation in the moment? Well, I want to take you back to the Old Testament to have you think about a situation that I think is like your time when you face temptation. Think about God delivering His people out of Egypt. He heard their cries, He was faithful, and He brought them up out of Egypt. After the Passover, after He had delivered them out of Egypt, all was not well. You remember, they entered into the wilderness and they traveled across the wilderness and found themselves back up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were now coming after them. Here are the Israelites. They have heard God's promise for deliverance. They've seen that deliverance begun. But now think about what they see. Behind them is the Red Sea. On one side is a large mountain range. They can't escape that way. On another side, another large mountain range. They can't escape that way. The only way of escape, their enemy is actually bearing down upon them. So they've heard the promise of God, but their eyes tell them it's not going to happen. It's too late. There's no way of escape. Your enemy is too much for you. You're going to die. What did they do? They heard a warning from God that if they didn't leave, or they at least knew that if they didn't leave Egypt, they would die. They heard the command to go and to leave Egypt with the added promise that God would deliver them. So what did they do when they were camped out and there was no way of escape? But they throw up their hands and say, I can't even begin to try and obey. No. They believed God. And so they got ready, even though they could see no way of escape. And as they obeyed, God parted the Red Sea and they walked across it on dry land, only to turn around and watch that once great enemy destroyed in a moment. That is like how we are to say no to sin. There's times when temptation comes and it feels as if our back is against the Red Sea. We can't escape on either side and the enemy is just bearing down upon us. How in the world am I going to escape? Well, it's by remembering the promise. Remembering that God can always provide a way of escape. In fact, that's what He promises to you in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. And so even when you can't see that way of escape, you can respond with obedience, knowing that in a moment, He's going to provide that way of escape. And He is going to, as you respond by faith, by His Spirit, put to death that sin in your life. So as you hear the warnings of Scripture, tremble before them. As you hear that command of Scripture, obey. And as you have that promise added to it, embrace it. Own it as your own. Think about the ways in which you were commonly tempted. Think about the ways you were tempted this last week. Think about the ways that you know likely are going to be your temptations this week. I want you to think about them, and now I want you to attach to those normal temptations these truths. Sin will kill you. But if by the Spirit you put to death those deeds of the body, you will live. And as you are armed with that truth, as you are relying upon the Holy Spirit, you will be able to put to death those sins. And you will be able to give glory to God as the one who has delivered you from those sins. Brothers and sisters, this is the life to which we have been called. And gloriously, God does not leave us in our sins, but leaves us with the promise that He Himself will make us more and more holy. Hear this word that Paul wrote to Titus from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. He who calls you to this is faithful, and He will surely do it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we pray that You would give the very things that You command. We pray that You would help us to take seriously the warnings of Your word. Lord, please arm us with them. May we meditate upon them and be trained by them to turn away from sin and to be on guard against the lies of the evil one, which tempts us to believe that sin is no real threat. We pray that by faith and by the Spirit, You would help us to obey Your commands, to do that which You have commanded us to do in the Scriptures, knowing that it is for Your glory and for our good. And we pray that we would do so by embracing the promises. Lord, increase our faith. May our eyes be set upon these amazing promises of Your Word in such a way that those things with which we are tempted actually pale in comparison and tempt us no longer. May we see the promise of life by the Spirit, and in that be able to see temptation as nothing. Lord, we pray that You would do this in us, that we might be a people who are zealous for good works. We pray that as Your Word teaches us, Your grace has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, training us to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives, even in this present age. We pray that You would do this as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We long for that day in which You appear and we see You face to face. We pray that during this pilgrim journey, You would set us free more and more from sin to the praise and glory of Your great name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.